Well, it's fun that you'll get a chance to read about that song this week as you study about the issue of worship in the 42 Days of Purpose. And that song is really a confession. And as you sang it, you recognize that. I'm sorry for what I've made it. It's all about you. And as you read in the story, Matt Redman wrote that after the pastor just did a hiatus on singing for worship. Can you imagine coming together in the sanctuary and say, we're not gonna sing for a few weeks? And the whole idea was just to try to refocus on what worship is all about. And we're going to try to do that today, but just to catch us up, we're in 42 days of purpose, answering the question, what on earth am I here for? This 42-day spiritual growth experience is one that I hope will bring a sense of renewal and revival to each one of us individually, collectively, to our church, and even to our community, because we are heading in to an opportunity for us to share the gospel with every single person in the Golden Triangle as we approach Easter. What on earth am I here for? Rick Warren has famously told the story about Bill Mallory. Maybe you've heard it. Mallory traveled to India a number of years ago, and this story took place about 50 years ago. Anybody here over 50? Anybody under 50 is like, man, that's a long time ago. That's a throwback to the last century, the last millennia. Wow, that was before they even landed on the moon. Well, Mallory went to India, and even back then, people were asking the question, what on earth am I here for? What is the purpose of life? Surely you can go to India, and you can bathe in their river and find the purpose of life, right? Didn't happen. He didn't find the purpose of life, and so he came back. And as he was driving through America 50 years ago, and this is a real stretch for you younger guys, you can't even comprehend this. There was indeed a time when someone else would pump your gas at the gas station. And the older people remember this, but you younger ones is like, I remember in the 70s when they started opening up the gas pumps for people to pump by yourself, and all of us were wondering, this is a bad move. I mean, something cataclysmic is going to happen. Somebody's going to blow up the neighborhood. I mean, it's just, this is not the way it's supposed to be, because those of us that had seen before, you would pull up into a gas station and you would drive over this little rubber hose that would go ding, ding, and these people would come out to your car. There were certain gas stations that multiple people would come out to your car, and they would check the pressure of your tires. They would check your oil. They would ask you whether you wanted the regular or you wanted ethyl. That was the good stuff. Well, Chevron was one of those gas stations, still is today, and they went with a slogan, as you travel, ask us. And so Mallory saw the sign, and he pulled up to the Chevron station. He knew he hadn't found the purpose of life over in India, so he thought, maybe I'll find it at a gas station. So when they came out and asked him all the questions that they would ask, he said, I'd like to ask you a question because I'm a traveler, like your sign says. What is the purpose of life? Blew the minds of all those teenagers working at the gas station. Here are the responses. One guy said, sorry, I'm new here. What's the purpose of life? Another time he pulls up. And the guy says, I don't remember anything about that in the manual. Another time he asks a question, and the guy looks at him and says, I'm not much for church, much myself, sir. One guy just gave him this weird look and then winked at him like that was supposed to mean something. Most of the people just came and gave him a blank look and cleaned the windshield, but he kept asking. He finally sent his question into the Chevron corporate headquarters. What is the purpose of life? You said ask, so I'm asking. He got a reply, but not an answer to his question. He simply got an envelope with an application for a credit card to get Chevron gas. Maybe that's what we think life is all about. It's just acquisition with a card, or possessions, or education, or fulfillment, or entertainment. We will never find the purpose of life looking for it in self-help books or gas stations or looking into ourselves. We find the purpose of life in the owner's manual, God's word, as we listen to what the Creator says. Last week, as we began all of this, we recognize that we were created with purpose, that all of us matter. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you matter to God. But we also recognize that's not all that matters. Most of you have started 42 Days of Purpose. And you read that very first line on page 21 that says, it's not about you. If it's just about us mattering, then it stays focused on us. But it's more than that. It's about us mattering so that we can matter to the world around us. You matter. So let God make you matter in this world. We all want to matter, don't we? We want to know, first of all, that we do matter to God, and then we want to know that we matter in this life, that we are doing something that really has lasting significance. Some of us struggle with the idea that we matter to God. And I would encourage you to open up God's Word and read His promises and His truth that remind you that you do matter to God, and read them and meditate on them and memorize them and reflect on them and let them become a part of who you are. It's much like a diet. What you feed your soul is what your soul will be like, just as what you feed your body is what your body will be like. One of the things I'm doing right now, bumped into this song just a few weeks ago, Chris Tomlin, Nobody Loves Me Like You. And I've just been playing that song over and over and over as a reminder that God loves me uniquely more than anyone else. And do things like that that remind you of this. Well, one of the purposes for your existence and my existence is to worship God. And I want you to turn with me to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, to see some passages that we've seen before. But I want us to look at two passages that relate to this whole idea of worship. And the first one is found in Revelation chapter 19, and the second is Revelation 22. And we saw these when we were going through the series Here and Now. And what we find in these two passages, they're identical experiences in which John, who had all this revelation on the day of worship, which is significant for us to remember, on the day of worship, he had this revelation that we have now as the book of Revelation. And when it draws toward the end, he is tempted two different times to bow down and worship the angel that he's speaking with that is helping him with this understanding of this great revelation. Look at it, Revelation chapter 19 in verse 10. It says, then I fell down at his feet, speaking of the angel. This is not God. This is talking about an angel. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said, no, don't worship me, for I am a servant of God just like you and other brothers and sisters who testify to their faith in Jesus. And then there's this one, two-word sentence. Worship God. For the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness for Jesus, and only through worship will we discover that. Worship God. Don't worship me. That will do you no good, John, nor will anybody be benefited by worshiping an angel. Worship God. The same thing is repeated in Revelation chapter 22. And one of the things that I want us to be reminded of today, it is impossible to overestimate God. It is impossible to overestimate God. It's very possible to underestimate Him because we do it all the time. But it's impossible to overestimate who God is. And the book of Revelation helps us to see that. And these two passages of Scripture give us pretty good clarity on that, because we find that twice. I mean, John just did this before. He bowed down to an angel and the angel said, don't do that. Worship God. And then we get to Revelation chapter 22, verse 9, and we have the same thing happening. I fell down to worship the angel who showed these things to me, but again he said, no, don't worship me. I'm a servant of God just like you and your brothers, the prophets, as well as all who obey what is written in this scroll. Again, two-word sentence, worship God, exclamation point. Worship God. Well, we get that. That is a purpose for which we have been created. It is the highest purpose that we have in all of life is to worship God. But what is worship? Before we go to the next slide, what is worship? If we were to pose that question and write it down on cards, we would have a whole number of responses and replies. What is worship to you? What does it look like? Is it an event? What happens in that event? Is it not an event? What doesn't happen in that event? What is worship? I stand here today totally inadequate before you. Some of you say, you're that way every week. But I feel exceptionally, extraordinarily inadequate today as we talk about worship. I have loved through the years the opportunity to explore and better understand worship and to grow in my understanding of worship, but I feel as if I have such an inadequate understanding of worship. So knowing that, I'm going to give you what I feel like might be the best that I have for you today. What is worship? Worship is a celebration of our relationship with God. There are a lot of great definitions of worship. Most of them are above my pay grade. I can't understand them, or I see kind of what they're getting at. I have a very simple mind. And when I've thought and ruminated and pondered and prayed about worship, in preparation for today, the thought that came to me, and some of you are already saying, that is pathetic. But for me, this resonates. Worship is our celebration of our relationship with God. And I want to try to share a few verses of Scripture that might help us to better understand that. And the first is taken from the Ten Commandments. And when you look at the Ten Commandments, you find that the first four commandments are specifically about a relationship with God. But if you were to put that into the whole context of the Ten Commandments, you will find that about four-fifths of the commandments are related to our worship of God. And why was God giving us this commandment that we are to worship Him and Him alone, and how we should worship and when we should worship? Why is that so? Because God wanted His people, the people that followed after Him, to celebrate the relationship that they had with Him. Their whole identity was being changed. For over 400 years, they had known nothing but slavery. They had lived in Egypt under the oppressive hand of the Egyptians as slaves. And then all of a sudden, God instills all these miraculous plagues that unleash them from the bondage of their slavery, takes them out into the wilderness, and the beginning of that is walking through a sea in which the waters part. And God is saying, I want you on a regular basis to celebrate the relationship that you have with me, that I, as your God, have taken you out of bondage and I have given you liberty. And that is the message of what we have in Christ. Acts 16, verse 26 is the reading that you have in today's yearly Bible reading. And it talks about the experience at the Philippian jail. And while Paul and Silas had been beaten and they were in stocks inside the jail, it says about midnight while they were singing, all of a sudden, the whole prison began to shake. It goes on to tell us in Acts chapter 16, verse 26, that all the chains on the prisoners fell off. Friends, that's what happened to each of us through Christ. When we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the chains of bondage fell off. We are all like Lazarus until we receive Christ. We are dead in the tomb, but God brings us back to life, and He gives us this relationship with Him, in which God actually lives inside of us. And what worship is about is celebrating this relationship that we have with Him. Yes, it involves singing, and yes, it involves prayers, and yes, it involves Bible study and teaching, but it is so much more than that. It is much more than an event. It is a lifestyle of celebrating what we have in God. One of the reasons that God gave us the icon of marriage to be a picture the way God loves us is because this very thought is carried out in marriage. Marriage is a celebration of a relationship. There are times of just enormous euphoria in relationship of marriage in which you are so thankful to be with this person. There are times of challenge and conflict in which you, again, celebrate the relationship that you have, that you do have someone to work out this relationship with, this conflict with. You ever thought about that? You celebrate the relationship that you have this conflict to work out with? Because if you didn't have that relationship, there wouldn't be a conflict and you would sit there by yourself. You think about your relationship with God or with the spouse, and you think about just the opportunities in which you're walking, and nothing exciting is happening, but you celebrate that you walked your life together. You celebrate the memories that you have from the times past. You celebrate the future and the hope and the dreams that you have. You celebrate your commonality. You celebrate your differences. We celebrate our relationship with God through worship. Just imagining sometimes, using our creativity and our imaginations. This morning, one of the ways, and this sounds probably weird to you, but as I was praying, I said, God, one of the things that I would love to know is, what does it sound like to be in space when the earth comes flying by? You're thinking, I don't think you got enough sleep, man, if that's what you're thinking about. But I was just thinking, you know, I love to just think about the universe and all its majesty. And one of the prayers that I pray is, God, you can do anything because you don't even need tools. You just speak and things happen. And I thought, God, it'd be so cool to know what it sounds like when you're in space and the earth. Is it like a, or is it go by silently? Or is it just the majesty of watching creation from that viewpoint? I know some of you are like, man, you're weird. But just using your imagination to celebrate the majesty of who God is, that's what worship is about. Turn with me to John chapter 4. This is when Jesus was talking about worship with this woman at the well. And she really wasn't getting it, quite honestly. She was kind of diffusing the conversation about worship to other things. And then Jesus in John chapter 4, verse 21 through 24, gives us these words. He said, "Believe me, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father here or in Jerusalem." And they're in Samaria at the time. "You Samaritans know so little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming and is already here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for anyone who will worship him this way. For God is spirit, and so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Part of what's being said there is that worship is a celebration of the relationship that we have with our entire being, of celebrating what is true about God, and then celebrating from the core of our spirit of just recognizing who He is. There's a lot of worship that takes place that's not true worship, because people say, well, here's what I think about God. And it really doesn't matter what we think about God, is what does God say about Himself? It's worshiping in the truth of who God is, because you hear that all the time. Well, I believe God is like. It's worshiping with the truth of what Scripture says from the core of who you are as your spirit cries out and celebrates. It's to be able to walk down a path in nature and just celebrate God's creation and what He's done. It's to be able to look at people that you know and celebrate friendship and relationship that you have with them because of what God has done. It's to be able to see God everywhere you go. It's not just an event. It's not just when we gather here on Sunday mornings. It is a way of life in which we celebrate our relationship with God wherever we go. And to do that, it takes some effort. And I want to walk you through three words quickly that help us to maybe get to that point. Three words are intention, attention, and retention. And they all rhyme so that we can remember them a little bit easier. Worship requires our intention, our attention, and our retention. And I hope this doesn't just sound kind of like cutesy, clever. I hope it helps. Because as we seek to celebrate this relationship that we have with the Creator of the universe, who has chosen for us to live at this particular place in this particular time with these particular relationships that we have, as we celebrate that, that takes great intention. Look with me to Acts chapter 2, in which it speaks of the early church and how they would worship together. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 44, it says that they, the early church, these new Christians, this is right after Pentecost, it says they worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, which is a continuation of their worship. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity. All of this is part of their worship. All the while in the midst of this, they're praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. It takes great intentionality for those kinds of things to happen, in which you come together in corporate settings, when you come together in homes, when you come together with others to specifically pray, to specifically fellowship, to specifically be transparent with each other, to confess your sins. It takes great intentionality. You didn't get here by chance today, right? The people that get here by chance are going to be showing up here in a couple minutes for worship because they didn't change their clocks. But you're the people with intentionality. It took intentionality to get here. You had to adjust the clock. You probably had to set the alarm. You had to intentionally crawl out of bed when you looked outside and you thought, this is a perfect day to sleep. And that's to be here for this. This is one aspect of worship. But it takes great intentionality to be able to worship throughout your day, even while you're working. And to be able to say, God, I am so grateful that you have given me these skills and these opportunities to work, because work was given to us even before the fall of man. And to be able to worship and acknowledge and see God all throughout your day. It's not just something that happens on a Sunday. Worship is a continual celebration of our relationship with God. And that takes constant intentionality, just like marriage. You know, these three words could be used in any relationship. It takes intention, attention, and retention to be able to have a successful relationship with someone else. The same is true with God. We must be intentional about it. They were in the book of Acts, these early Christians, and we must be today. It takes intentionality to figure out how to worship in the midst of the routine of your day. How do you worship when you are behind somebody driving slower than the speed limit? I don't know. I haven't figured it out yet. But we should be trying and say, God, how do I acknowledge your presence in my life, even in the mundane routine of the day? How do I acknowledge that you are everywhere, 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 and you are with me? How do we do that? To celebrate our relationship with God takes intentionality. And the second is it takes attention. You know that even though God created everything, he can create anything that he wants. And even though he has created everything, there's one thing that he doesn't have unless you give it to him. And that's your attention. Now, God can do things to try to capture your attention, but he won't have your attention unless you give it to him. And worship requires us to give our attention to God. In the early days of being parents, our son learned that he didn't always have our attention. So if he was sitting anywhere remotely close to us, or if he needed to, he would walk over to us, and he would grab us by the cheeks and turn our face toward him to say, I want your undivided attention. We all know how that works out in family relationships as well. In the early years of our marriage, we struggled because Michelle would say, I just don't feel like we talk, or I just don't feel like we do things together. I don't feel like we spend time together. And as a guy, I would sit here. All you guys know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? It's like we were in the car together, we ate together, we in the house together, we watched television together. I mean, what do you mean we're not spending time together? What she was saying to me is, I want your undivided attention. And worship is the same way. Whether it's in this room or whether it's in the routine of our life, it is when we give God our undivided attention. To say, God, I want to focus on you. I've got to draft this report, and as I do that, I want to do it in such a way that honors you, even in the midst of my work. God, I've got to have this hard conversation, and I want to be focused on you as I have this hard conversation so that I honor you, that I'm worshiping you, that I'm celebrating the fact that you have changed me so that I can have this conversation, this hard conversation, in a redemptive way. That is worship. See, for the ancient Hebrews, worship was the awareness of God and the things that they did to foster that awareness. So worship was the awareness of God, but the things that they did to foster that awareness, because they knew that they needed to put their attention on God to truly worship Him. And if we want to worship God on a regular basis as a lifestyle, not just as a moment, and here's my 2 cents worth. I believe that if we foster this kind of worship in our lives on a regular basis throughout the week, what we do here on Sunday morning will dramatically change. Because we will all come with this sense of fulfillment about God, and we've been celebrating our relationship, and then it is just so much more fun to celebrate it in the context of a congregation together. It'll have that kind of effect. So we must give God our attention. And then retention is a word that I'm using for obedience, but it just rhymes with attention and intention. And hopefully we can remember this if you find it helpful. But obedience is just another word for retention. It's retaining what we know about God, what we discover about God, what we see about God, what we learn about God. Do you ever find that you've read Scripture only to close it and have no recollection of what you just read? And that's not unique to Scripture. It happens with all kinds of things that we read. And our retention is just, is gone. But retention is a powerful force. It was Joseph Kosman who said, the best way to remember your wife's birthday is to forget it once. You will never forget it again. There is something important about retention. And part of worship is retaining what God has done for us. And that's what the book, you look at the Old Testament and you find that they just keep on talking about the Exodus. And at some point you just kind of want to say, you know, that was a long time ago. But the reason they kept on bringing it up is because they wanted to retain and remember what God had done. And the problem with the Hebrews as they wandered through the wilderness is they just kept forgetting. I mean, their feet hadn't barely gotten out of the Red Sea before they started complaining that God hadn't given them enough water. And maybe it was God not giving them water because he was trying to remind them that they just walked across a sea on dry ground. And maybe they just needed to sit on that a little bit. You see, we forget what God has done for us. What have you done for me lately, God? You healed that relationship. You restored that brokenness. You gave me guidance and wisdom and discernment, but that was yesterday. So much of our life could be enriched when we are able to retain what God has done for us and we bring it up. And then we obey. You see that passage of Scripture that we look at here, John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." That's worship. It is when we obey what God has commanded. It's like James said, it does us no good if we look at Scripture and then we forget what we've read. He says it does us no good if we know what we need to do and we don't do it. And God says when we retain what he has said and we obey it, then that is an act of worship. What does worship do for us? One of the readings that we had this week was Psalm 73. And Psalm, the book of Psalms, quite honestly, is a beautiful book of worship. All of these different chapters. Because it reflects all of the different ways that the psalmist talked and reflected on God. Sometimes they're just angry with God. They're disappointed with God. Sometimes they feel like God has abandoned them. Sometimes they're feeling as if God is right with them. This is a whole continuum of emotions of where they were living out their worship, even in the midst of their sadness, their sorrow, their victories, and their celebrations. And in Psalm 73, we have one of those psalms where all of a sudden it's just like there's total confusion. Why are all the wicked people rich? Now, if you're rich, sorry. I mean, that's just what they said in the Psalms. Why are all the rich people wicked people? And why do they have just such an easy life? Why do things always seem to go well for them and not for me? And the psalmist keeps on going. You ought to read it, Psalm 73. But then the psalmist gets to verse 17. And after all this confusion about the way life operates, then it says, until I came into the sanctuary. Worship brings clarity to our lives. And that's why we need to worship not just once a week here. That's a bare minimum. But we need to be worshiping on a daily basis as we celebrate our relationship with God. And when we worship God, the confusion and the fog begins to dissipate. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, it says that God is not a God of confusion. Some of us feel as if we're very confused. And when we come into the presence of God and we completely surrender our lives to him, the confusion begins to diminish. And the confusion is replaced with peace. So what I want us to pray about right now is, God, would you help all of us, help me individually, to better understand and to better practice this dynamic, this incredible gift, this gift that we will spend a lifetime becoming more acquainted with and better understanding this gift of worship. Now, you know that I love y'all, and I want to thank you for listening. But now I want you to join me as we pray about this urgent matter within each of our lives. God, help us, we pray now, to better comprehend what worship is. We reflect back to that song, The Heart of Worship, and to remember the words, forgive me. Forgive me for making something that it's not. Forgive us for not making all that it is. That worship is more than just a set of songs and a sermon. Worship is a celebration of the life that you have given us through Jesus Christ. Eternal and abundant life that is ours for the taking, just because of the grace that you've bestowed upon us. The fact that we can celebrate what you did for us. You left the precipice of heaven to come to this creation of fallen humanity. You spent the first 30 years of nobody really even knowing who you were, but living obediently to the calling, never sinning, never falling sway to temptation, and then willingly laying down your sacrificial life so that we could have eternal life with you. Oh God, there's so much to celebrate there. Thank you for that. Grow us, I pray, in our understanding and our practice of worship. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. You know, as we sing this time of this song of commitment, it's an opportunity for us to worship. We've just worshiped by listening to the teaching of God's word. We'll worship with the offering in just a moment. But would you just use this time to worship the way that you need? Maybe in a way you never have before. It may call you. God may be calling you to do something physically that you haven't done before. To express yourself to him in a way that you haven't before. So would you just allow God to grow worship within you as we stand together as we sing and as we respond to Him.